Thanks, Jeff, and all those who are helping him. We really appreciate the singing. I enjoyed that this morning. Appreciate all the time that you put into practicing and getting ready, and I think we should show our appreciation to those who have done this, the leading. Now, this morning, we're going to be speaking on Revelation chapter 9. You know, there's a couple of sayings that we sometimes, well, I use them sometimes, and I'm sure you've heard them before. And one of them is, cheer up, things could get worse. And so I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. Or if you think things are bad now, just wait, because they're going to get worse. That's sort of a pessimistic point of view, but sometimes people will say that, and sometimes it's true. And, you know, those things can make us smile, but when it comes to the book of Revelation, they're true. In other words, if you have been here and you've been following the studies in the book of Revelation, and you thought that the opening of the seven seals and the blowing of the trumpets were bad, what we have before us today is worse. It's terrifying. And after I read Revelation chapter 9 a number of times, one thing that it caused me to do was be thankful that I'm saved. Be thankful that I know the Lord and that I'm never going to have to experience what you and I are called upon to consider here this morning. Now, I'm not sure, will this come up for us? We have a little problem here. If not, I've got it.
We're good.
We're good? Okay, just. Okay, there we go. Got poor old John up there again. Oh, little trout. Come on back, John. There he is. See? We knew he wouldn't leave us. Okay, here we go. So, the first four trumpets, then, just to sort of relate them to what we're going to do. These are the ones that Bruce considered last week, the blowing of these trumpets. These were judgments from above, judgments from God. And we notice that these judgments were in response to the prayers of the saints. And so Bruce quickly went through these four trumpets, and you remember that they affected nature. The first trumpet that was blown was one that affected the trees and the grass, and a third of the trees are going to be destroyed, and all of the green grass is what the scripture tells us when that first trumpet is blown. And then the second trumpet is going to affect the seas, in other words, the salt water, and one-third of the creatures in the salt water are going to die. And one-third of the ships upon the oceans are going to be destroyed. Terrible, terrible times. That's the blowing of the second trumpet. And then when it comes to the third trumpet, the drinking water, in other words, the water that you and I drink, is going to be affected. The rivers are going to be affected. Lake Superior, those big bodies of fresh water are all going to be affected, and one-third of them are going to turn bitter, and they're going to be not drinkable, and yet people will drink them because they have nothing else to drink, and as a result, many of mankind, it tells us, is going to die. And then the fourth trumpet is going to sound, and it's going to affect the heavens And the sun will not be like we see it today. The moon won't be like we see it today. And the stars, because a third of the sun and the moon and the stars is going to be destroyed. And that's what we were looking at last week. And it's terrifying, but that's what's coming upon this old world during the tribulation period. Now we have to consider chapter 9. And we're going to see the results in chapter 9 of the blowing of two more trumpets, the fifth and the sixth trumpets. And these here trumpets are referred to as the woe trumpets. And the reason for that is because at the end of chapter 8, you remember we went over this verse, and John writes that he beheld an eagle flying in the midst of heaven. And with a loud voice, this eagle was saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets, which are yet to sound." And two of these trumpets are what we have to consider here today. And these trumpets, you will find, are not judgments that are directed towards the earth and towards nature, but these trumpets are going to be directed towards mankind. Now, instead of reading the whole chapter at once, what we're going to do is we'll just go through the chapter and we'll read a few verses and comment on them just for the sake of time, and then read a few more verses. Now, when you take chapter 9, then you can divide it up in this way. There are the two woes, then, that are found in chapter 9. The first one is in verses 1 to 11. And so in the verses 1 to 3, we're going to see the opening or release of demonic invaders against the inhabitants of the earth. And then in verses 4 to 6, we're going to see that God has set limitations on what these invaders are able to do. And so we're going to consider those limitations. And then in verses 7 to 11, it's a frightening description of what these invaders looked like to John as he saw them displayed before him. So that's the first woe. We'll go through it first. And then the second woe, when the next trumpet sounds, in verses 13 to 16, there are four angels that are being held captive in the river Euphrates, and those angels are going to be released. And at that time, a third of mankind is going to be destroyed. And in verses 17 to 19, we get a detailed and frightening description of the horses that those invaders are going to ride. And then finally, in verses 20 and 21, we're going to get man's response to that judgment of God. Now, as I started to study Romans chapter 9, and I'm not pretending even to be an expert. I've never spoken on Revelation chapter 9 before. I'll tell you, I found it a treat the last time I spoke when I spoke about heaven. But this really isn't a treat to speak on. This is difficult to speak on. Revelation chapter 9. And when I opened up one of the books that I was using to study with, it really didn't help me when I read the first part, because here's what the man had to say. He said, interpreting the symbols is one reason why chapter 9 is considered one of the most difficult chapters in Revelation. Thanks a lot. Unlike other chapters where many of the symbols are explained, this chapter offers few explanations for the symbols used. And when I read that, I thought, where is Bruce when I need him? This is a chapter for Bruce, but I have to do it. And so with God's help, what we're going to do is go through these verses and consider them, what it is that the Lord is telling us in Revelation chapter 9. So first of all, let's read verses 1 to 3. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now in these verses, then we see this angel, the fifth angel, sounds a trumpet. And when he sounds a trumpet, then there is a messenger from God that falls down from heaven to earth. Some people think that this here fallen messenger is actually Satan, but everyone doesn't agree. But one thing we do know is that it's a messenger that comes down from heaven, and they're given the keys to the abyss, or to what's referred to here as the bottomless pit. Now, the abyss or the bottomless pit is a place of torment where Satan's demonic spirits are now held captive. It is a horrible place. In fact, the abyss is so horrible that the demons themselves do not want to be confined to the abyss. You recall that there's a story that the Lord Jesus told in the Gospels. In fact, it's written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which means it's very important. And it's the story of the man who was possessed with demons. And the Lord came along and he cast the demons, which were many, out of that man. And when he cast the demons out of the man, the demons, it tells us, especially in Luke's gospel, that they begged the Lord. They didn't just ask him, they begged him. Imagine the demons begging the Lord of the universe. And they begged him that he would not send them to the abyss. In other words, they said, cast us into these pigs. And you remember that the Lord granted the demons that request. He didn't confine them to the abyss, but he cast them into into the pigs. And you remember that the pigs ran over a cliff into a sea and they were drowned. And so the abyss is a terrible place of torment. And this messenger has the keys to the abyss. The abyss has never been opened. You know, if you think that Satan is doing quite a job in the world today, and that things are in a terrible mess, and that Satan is causing havoc, you're right. But let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen when the abyss is opened with these keys. Satan's strong men, his heavyweights, his key players are being held captive in the abyss. And when that abyss is opened with these keys, then they are going to be released. And when the abyss is opened, it tells us that there's a smoke that comes out of the abyss and it fills the world. And it causes darkness. And it blots out the sun and the moon and the stars. And you know, I was thinking of how when the Lord came into the world, he was the one who was the light of the world. The world was a place of darkness. And the King of Light came into the world. The Lord of Glory came into the world with the light of the gospel. And since that time, the gospel has been going out. Souls are being saved. And as each one is saved, the world has more light. But at this time, that light is going to be blotted out. The world is going to be filled with darkness as that smoke comes up out of the abyss. And in that smoke, John noticed that there were creatures that looked like locusts. And they came upon the earth, and to them was given the power of scorpions. Now, I have some pictures here for you. This first picture here is the artist's depiction of Revelation chapter 9. Now, it's not really a nice picture to look at, but it is a good depiction. You'll notice, I can use the mouse here. There's her depiction, I guess, of that fallen creature that comes down with the keys. It would look like maybe she figures it's Satan, if you look at that character there. Although, as I mentioned, everyone doesn't agree. You can see the smoke there coming up out of the abyss. And then you can see these locust-like creatures flying up there. There's the eagle. See how she's got that in there flying? The one that's going, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And then when the second angel blows the trumpet, the river Euphrates is going to be involved. And there's going to be a huge army involved, and you can see the army over here. And so she's done a very good job of depicting Revelation chapter 9 in that picture. But we don't have time to spend a lot of time looking at it, but there's a lot there. It's one of those pictures that when you look at it, the more longer you look, the more you can see. But these creatures that came up out of the abyss, were like locusts. Now there's some pictures for you of locusts. Locusts are desert creatures, especially. That's where they really thrive, is in the dry climates. So there's one. They're often solitary creatures, but in certain situations, they'll swarm. And so you can see a couple of swarms of them there. These pictures were actually taken in 2005 in Afghanistan by National Geographic. And they destroyed the crops in Afghanistan. And so you can see them there. Like, look at that bottom picture. Like, isn't that, that would remind me almost of what John saw. Coming up in the smoke, the locust-like creatures. And these locust-like creatures are not going to be natural. They're demonic creatures. Not natural creatures, as we'll see. And it says that they're given the power of a scorpion. Now, I've never seen a scorpion, and I don't really want to see one. But here's a picture of a scorpion. Notice the tail. Apparently, the power of this scorpion is in the tail. And the scorpion can sting people. Some of them are deadly. But the sting of the scorpion is not always deadly. Sometimes it's just paralyzing, but it's a terrifying pain, apparently, that is caused when a person is stung by a scorpion. I'm not sure, Desmond, did you see any scorpions? And so, Des, if you want to talk to someone about scorpions, talk to Desmond and Elizabeth. They've seen them over there in Africa. But there's a picture of a scorpion. And that's these creatures that came up in the smoke. Then that's what they were like. But let's move on to verses 4 to 6. Now, we see that these demonic creatures, that God set limitations upon them. So verse 4 says, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Now, that's not natural. You see, that's what locusts do. Locusts destroy the crops. But these creatures here, not natural, demonic creatures, they were not to touch the grass or any green thing or any tree. Leave it alone. They were not allowed to do that. But only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Andrew spoke to us about the seal of God. You remember the 144,000 were given the seal of God, a seal in their forehead. And if you go over to chapter 14 and verse 1, you find there that seal is actually the name of God. And so those 144,000 are going to have the name of God in their forehead. And that's the seal. And so these creatures then that were coming up out of the abyss were ordered that they could not touch them, the people that had the seal of God. And you know, I thought that this was interesting. The Bible tells us this. And this is really the encouragement that I got out of this chapter. The Lord knows those who are His. And you know, all through the ages, from the beginning of time, God has always had a seal for his people. Those who are his. Now, today, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we too are sealed by God. Now, if you look at somebody's forehead, you're not going to see something. Because it's not a mark in the forehead. It's not the name of God on our forehead. But the scriptures tell us that the seal is actually the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's God's seal. And there's a verse from Ephesians chapter 1, one of many, that tells us today the seal of God is the Spirit of God, which indwells every true believer. And so if you have had a time in your life when you accepted Christ as Savior and you know your sins forgiven, then you have been sealed by God. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when the time comes for the Lord to return in the rapture, he will know absolutely everyone that is his, because everyone will have the seal of God. They will be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I'm so thankful that I'm one of those this morning, that as a boy of 10, I accepted Christ as Savior. And at that time, I was indwelt by the Spirit of God. I am sealed. I am one of his. And when the Lord returns, I'm going to go to be forever with the Lord. And I'm not going to experience Revelation chapter 9. Thank God. Dreadful times. And so in this time, they had no authority to touch those who had the seal of God. Okay, let's continue on. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Terrible times. Those who do not have the seal of God for 5 months, they are going to be tormented with torments like mankind has never experienced before. And the torments are going to be so extreme that those people are going to want to take suicide. They're going to want to die. But God is not going to allow them to die. You know, people take suicide today, terrible thing. And that day they're going to want to do it, because the torment is going to be so extreme. And yet God is going to take that ability away. Death will not allow them to escape. They will not die in that day. Terrible times. Then in the next verses we have a description of the invaders. It says the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were the faces of men. But they had the hair like a woman's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them in the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. This is the description of these invaders. Now, people have looked at these descriptions and they've tried to associate them with a certain group of people. And you got to remember that this is all open to interpretation. They're all symbols. You notice as we were reading through that John kept saying, like, he's trying to come up with things that he can think of that would describe them. Now, some people have looked at this and they've interpreted it this way. They're saying, well, when it comes to scorpions and when it comes to locusts, like those are desert creatures mainly. And so they've looked at this description here and they see in this description perhaps the nations that surround Israel. Arab-type nations. And so they've looked at this and they've said, on their heads wear crowns of something like gold. And so you can think of what people might have on their heads. And then it said that they had a face of a man. Well, what's the difference between the face of a man and the face of a woman? Well, a man can grow a beard. And so it must be that these people that were going to attack, they were bearded in the face. But then it says they had the hair of a woman. Well, the Bible tells us that nature itself teaches us that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame to him. But a woman, the long hair is the glory of the woman. The Bible tells us that. And so these people, they had the face of a man, so it would seem like they were bearded, and yet the hair of a woman, so they must have had long flowing hair. And they had the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates of steel. And it tells us that the sound were like the wings of a chariot running into a battle. And so many people have looked at these verses and looked at the symbols. But remember that it's just people looking at these symbols and saying, well, now what could this mean? And so we can't be dogmatic about this. And then notice that they have a king. And it's somebody from the bottomless pit. After the pit was opened, and so someone from that bottomless pit, somebody who is possessed with demons, will be their king. Terrible, terrible times. Now let's just quickly look at the last one. I mean, that's bad enough. But there's one more to go in the chapter. Another angel blows the trumpet. The sixth angel has sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Now that's a big army. 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, when it comes to this particular situation, I put a map up there for you. The river Euphrates is a very important river in the Bible. It's actually one of the rivers that was associated with the Garden of Eden. And a lot of great battles have taken place along the river Euphrates. It's sometimes thought of as the river that divides the east from the west. And so you can look at it yourself there. They've got it in bright yellow. And you can see it going down through Iraq. See, Baghdad's right on the river Euphrates. And so that's the particular river there. And so there are four angels that are bound, it says, in the river Euphrates. And God is keeping them bound there. And I like the verse where it says that they're about, so four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill. You know, when I read that verse, what it reminds me of is that God has everything under control. You know, those angels can't move. They can't make a move until the appointed time. Everything is under God's control. I thought of that even with the coming of the Lord into the world. At an appointed time, he was born of a virgin. God has a timetable, and that timetable is moving along. And at a certain time, these four terrible angels are going to be released from the river Euphrates. And they're going to allow this, they're going to create this huge army. Now think of this army. I mean, that's a lot of people. And think of the nations that might be able to form that size of an army. And they come from the east. And so when you look at these verses, you would think that perhaps then that this is a massive army that is going to come in from the east. In other words, from like China and Japan and all those eastern nations. And I mean, China is referred to today as the sleeping giant. Sleeping giant. And have you ever noticed too, and this is just my own little aside, but have you noticed how we're becoming so dependent upon China? You ever notice that? You buy anything, you look to see where it's made. It's hard to find anything that says made in Canada. Canada's like a lost word. Or made in the USA, you can hardly find it. We are becoming dependent upon those nations. And from those eastern nations, there's going to be a huge army. And I believe that this is the army that's being described here. And that army is going to come marching in. And as a result of that army, it tells us that there's going to be one-third of the world, that people living in the world are going to be destroyed. And then it gives us a description of their horses. And again, it's terrifying. And I'll let you read that yourself because we don't have time. But read through that description. Terrifying. They're going to be terrifying times. Thank God I won't be there. And then finally, because the time is gone, another thing I found interesting, and I want to actually take the time to read it, is the results. Man's response. Notice what the scripture says. If we go to verse 20, these are the people that survived. They weren't destroyed. They weren't a part of the one-third that are destroyed. And here's what it says, but the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. Did you get that? Even after all that God has done, all of these horrible judgments, it says concerning mankind and the hardness of his heart, it says he did not repent. It would just remind you of what happened. Remember what happened in Egypt when God brought the plagues into Egypt? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not repent. And after all of these judgments, the scripture still tells us that they would not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. You know, sometimes you wonder what it will take for people to wake up and repent. You know, God speaks loudly sometimes to this world. And God has spoken loudly in just the last few weeks. You know, I was singing of that earthquake in Haiti. You know, think of the thousands upon thousands that were killed in that earthquake. But I wonder how long it will take us just to forget. How long before life just returns to normal. I wonder how many people it actually caused them to repent and to turn to God. Or I wonder if they just said, oh, it's one of those natural things. Another earthquake. There's been earthquakes before. There'll be earthquakes to come. God speaks. You and I need to pay attention. Because when God speaks, he speaks for a purpose. And today in this day of grace, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I trust that each one of us will listen to the voice of God, that each one of us will know Christ as Savior, so that we will never experience the horrors that the people that are being written about in Revelation chapter 9 are going to experience. I'm so thankful I'm saved. Are you? In fact, let's sing that little song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's only a couple of lines. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Our Father, we're thankful for your salvation. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus who died in order that we might not experience the judgment of God. And Lord, we just pray that if there's any here this morning that don't know Christ as Savior, that even as they've considered this chapter from your word, that, Lord, it might make them, as it were, in a hurry to be saved, to know Christ as Savior. And we're so thankful that each one of us that know him, that we're not looking forward to judgment. We're not looking forward to the opening of the abyss, but instead we're looking forward to the opening of heaven. We're looking forward to the shout, to the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and that we will be caught up to be forever and forever and forever with the Lord. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and bless us now as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.